The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
We started this series a few weeks ago, and I want to encourage you that through this season, as we draw closer to our elections, you might have your head in your hands like this. Maybe it's like this. You know, who knows what you're feeling or thinking. This series has not been here to tell you how to vote. It's not been here to try and bash any policy or promote any particular side or candidate. We're here to simply say, what does God say to us about how we should live as people in the land that He has sent us? And so we're looking at the book of Daniel. If you need a Bible, raise your hands. We want you to be able to see these words in the book of Daniel. If you don't own a Bible, this is our gift to you. Our ushers will make one available. Just raise your hand, they'll get right to you. But we started this series looking at Daniel chapter 1, and today we're in Daniel chapter 4. If the first service is any indication, we may not get very far. I had a lot to say, and so we're going to try our best to get through it today. But let me pray for us, and then I want you to watch a little video we got planned. God, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you, as we've already said, that you are a giving and loving God. But God, you are also a sending God. You sent your Son to this earth to serve us, to give up His life in our place to offer us forgiveness. God, we look to you as a mighty, powerful, humble, serving God. And we are your ambassadors. God, I pray that as we look at the Scriptures today, we would see the lessons that we can learn of how to be the people you've called us to be in a nation that is not necessarily looking to you. God, we were founded as a nation that said, in God we trust. We have a pledge of allegiance that said, one nation under God, but sometimes, God, you're the last thing on our mind, if on our mind at all. God, help us to learn how to live like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Help us to learn how to walk humbly, to love mercy, to pray for our leaders, and to set ourselves in places where we can be an example of light and hope in you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Every 4 years, the citizens of our country head to the polls to elect our nation's leader. Just in our generation alone, candidates have emerged with various backgrounds, ideas, and policies. But they all have one thing in common. Promises. Eliminate the debt. Secure our border. Boost the economy. Fix education. Protect Medicaid. Lower taxes. Cut spending. Reduce government. Increase jobs. Restore values. And make America great again. And now we are faced with a decision between left and right, liberal and conservative, Democrat and Republican. So we attend the rallies, write the checks, hear the debates, analyze the polls, listen to the spin, watch the ads, follow the campaigns, pick a candidate, go to the polls, cast our votes, and then we wait. And 4 years later, we do it all over again. But what if this time something changed? What if Christ followers throughout our country didn't just listen to promises? What if we made the promises? What if we promised to become the light of the world, the salt of the earth, the hope for our nation? What if we promised to love our neighbors, forgive our debtors, and pray for our enemies? What if we promised to feed the hungry, care for the sick, and serve the poor? What could happen if we kept our promises?
Daniel chapter 1 through 3 gave us a good foundation of how the people of God should live in a land not of God. The book of Daniel is a beautiful example of how individuals that believe in the Almighty were taken captive, by an evil empire, the Babylonian Empire, under the rule initially by King Nebuchadnezzar. We saw in Daniel chapter 1, 2, and 3 that God sent these young men, possibly the age of 12 to 15 initially, into a land where they were put through schooling and brainwashing, where they were taught the language and the literature of the culture, which of that time, the Babylonian Empire, was all about witchcraft and sorcery and the dark arts and the occult. And these were the governors and the magicians and the sorcerers and the leaders of that time. And this is the kind of empire that our young men were carried off to. God had his favor, had his hand on these young men. And in the same way, as they lived in a nation far from God, they were people of God. And instead of protesting and rebelling and speaking and complaining about the leadership, instead they looked for ways to serve. They looked for ways to pray for their leaders. They looked for ways and opportunities to say, how can we win the king's heart for our God? A couple weeks ago, I asked you, as our church body, when was the last time you prayed for a terrorist by name? Not that they would be destroyed or taken out, but that their heart would be transformed by the love of Jesus Christ and come to know Him as their Savior. I believe that as the people of God, we are called, as it says in 2 Chronicles, to humble ourselves, repent from our wicked ways, and pray. When we pray and confess our sins, He will forgive us and He will heal our land. And we're in a place where we have some great freedoms. I'm excited about the things that we get to enjoy and celebrate in this great nation, but there are things that need healing in our land as well. And I think you'd agree. As we've been looking at Daniel chapter 1 through 3, we have seen opportunities for these examples to live like Christ, to walk with Christ. Last week we saw Daniel's three friends thrown into a fiery furnace because they would not bow and worship a false idol. King Nebuchadnezzar had them thrown in this fire, but even in the midst of persecution and standing up for their God and their beliefs, God made Himself present in the midst of their struggle. And as we looked at that story, we also looked at the first martyr of the New Testament. We looked at the life of Stephen. And as both Stephen and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were being persecuted and brought to their death because of their belief in God, God showed up. Jesus stood at the throne of God and looked down at Stephen, standing, gave Stephen approval and said, "Well done, good and faithful servant," and ushered him into His kingdom. Jesus, on the other hand, entered the fiery furnace with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah and said, "You know what? Your game is not over. You may be in this fire with me, but I'm protecting you and I'm sending you back out to continue to be my witnesses in the land of Babylon." And today we get to see the great fruit of their efforts. Today, chapter 4 is about 25 to 35 years after the events of chapter 3. We still see Nebuchadnezzar, a powerful king who established an empire like none other the world had ever known. God had given him the ability to be in that kind of control. Romans 13 says, "Submit yourselves to your authorities, for God has put them in place." Even Nebuchadnezzar, according to the book of Jeremiah and the book of Habakkuk, Nebuchadnezzar was an instrument in God's hand at that time, even though he did not know God. God was pursuing Nebuchadnezzar and used Daniel and his friends to try and win over the king's heart. Time and time again, God would show up and Nebuchadnezzar would say, "I'm blown away. Your God is amazing." And what was weird about this is that Nebuchadnezzar believed in many gods. So let's just add one more to the mix. And so the God of gods, the King of kings, the Most High God, was not his God. He said, "You know what? I want the land to know that the God of Daniel is a God to be praised." Today we see a slight change and things that happen. Daniel chapter 4, we see transformation take place. Nebuchadnezzar had a problem. It's really the root problem of all of us. It was the problem of pride. Instead of wanting to look to a God, he wanted to see himself as a God. Instead of wanting to put his dependence on somebody other than himself, he wanted to be independent and dependent only on himself. And we see that that is the struggle that we've struggled with ever since the beginning of time. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, the first two people created by God, they struggled with pride. The serpent said to them, you know, God said you shouldn't eat the fruit of this tree. Well, it's because he doesn't want you to be like him. Why don't you come and you'll be like gods if you eat this fruit? And it was pride. Yeah, I don't want to have to depend on God. I want to be like God. And so they went and ate of the fruit. And from that day till now, pride has been a root of many of our sins. Here, Nebuchadnezzar, we see him struggling with this. But what's interesting is Daniel uniquely captures this story, first in the king's own words. Let's look at chapter 4. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the nations and peoples of every language who live in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. Daniel wrote the book of Daniel. And God inspired Daniel to include this letter that was sent out, written in King Nebuchadnezzar's own hand, to the nations. And so what we're about to read is a telling of this part of the story in the king's own words. And he issued a decree like he had issued many decrees. A couple stories earlier, he built this idol and he said to all nations, languages, tribes, and peoples, when you hear the music in my land played, I want you to bow down and worship the idol and worship me. Here, he's writing a slightly different letter, but to the nations and all peoples. In verse 2, it says, it is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders of the Most High God and what he has performed for me. This shouldn't shock us. This evil king had come many times to a place of seeing God show up. And he said, you know what? Your God is pretty cool. We should have him worship. And so these first words would not shock anyone. But let's see what continues in the story. In verse 3, Nebuchadnezzar says, how great are his signs, this Most High God. How mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. I want you to hear this in my own words, he says. I, Nebuchadnezzar, verse 4, I was at home in my palace, content and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. Earlier in Daniel chapter 2, 25, 35 years earlier, he had another dream. And if you remember, nobody could figure out the dream. A lot of the magicians, the sorcerers, interpreters would come in and they would interpret dreams. And the king didn't want a fast one pulled on him. Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm not telling you my dream. I want to know if your powers are really real. You tell me what I dreamt and you tell me what it means. And if you can't do it, then all of you will be cut up into pieces and your houses will be leveled. How's that? But God revealed through Daniel the meaning, not only the meaning of the dream, but the dream itself. And this was one of the first times that Nebuchadnezzar saw the mighty hand of God move in Daniel's life. Daniel was respectful towards the king. Daniel prayed for the king. Daniel knew where to say yes and where to say no. And at times when they weren't to do something that would break the laws of their own God, like worship an idol or to eat food that was not handled the right way, they would say, King, we ask you of this. Please don't force us to do this. Instead, test us. So they were always respectful. They were always humble. And God had favor on them for the way they carried themselves. And so these young men raise up in power as Nebuchadnezzar sees that there's something different about these men. They have a God that is blessing them. Up till now, though, Nebuchadnezzar saw God as their God, just one of many others. I, Nebuchadnezzar, I was at home and I had this dream that made me afraid. Verse 5, as I was laying in bed, the images and visions that had passed through my mind, they terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret this dream. When the magicians, the enchanters, the astrologers, the diviners, when they all came, I told them the dream. But they told me they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. I want you to know that I actually changed his name. His name is Belteshazzar. If you remember from Daniel chapter 1, Daniel meant, God is my judge. And in a process to strip the Hebrew, the Israelites, of everything they had, they changed their name. So Daniel went from being called Daniel, God is my judge, to Belteshazzar, which means Prince of Bel or Prince of Satan. I said, Belteshazzar, chief of all the magicians, verse 9, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. So here is my dream, interpret it for me. I had this dream, there were visions while I was lying in bed, and I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and the top reached the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit was abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the wild animals found shelter, and the birds lived in its branches, and every creature around was fed. In the visions I saw while lying there in bed, I looked, and there before me was a holy one, a messenger coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree and trim off its branches. Strip it of its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but let the stump and its roots remain. Those that are bound with iron and bronze, let them remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched." Now the tree is now being called a him. You can see where this is going. "Let him be drenched with the dew of the heaven. Let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till seven times pass by for him." Theologians think this might be seven seasons or 7 years. It was an extended period of time. The decision was announced by a messenger. The messengers that came out of heaven announced these words, and this is the key for this whole passage. Listen to these words. The decision is announced by the messengers. The holy ones declare this verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of people. So Nebuchadnezzar says to Daniel, "This is the dream I had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means. For none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me. But I know you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you." So another dream. And this big dream has big meanings. And Daniel begins to realize the interpretation as God's revealing. Daniel's heart begins to feel grieved, and I believe broken for this king. He says, and because of time, I'll summarize the next part. "King, I wish this was a dream about your enemies. I wish this was a dream about somebody else. But here's what God wants you to know. The tree you dreamt about is you. It's your kingdom. God has allowed your kingdom to be abundant, to be over all the nations in this area. Your kingdom has provided blessing for many. But there's a time coming when this will end. And God is sending His messenger to strip you of all that you have, to cut the tree down. I'm not a horticulturist." Is that what a tree person is called? But what? Oh, thank you for correcting me there. What is a horticulturist? Oh, plants. Okay. Close. I was close. Okay. But here, if you notice, this tree, it's cut down. It's not uprooted. There are other times when God talks about uprooting things. Here, this thing is just being trimmed down. Any of you guys prune ever? like I think I'm supposed to. I just don't know when or how. But anyways, with certain plants and trees, you're supposed to prune them so that you help them grow best and grow bigger and better. And I believe what God is warning him here is either you prune yourself or I'm going to have to prune you. And the warning comes and it says it's all stripped away. And Daniel's telling the king, you're going to lose it all. You're going to be stripped down to where there's only a stump left. Its roots will still be left in the ground. But I need you to know that this is about you and you're about to lose everything. And that whole bit about being with the grass and the animals, this isn't like a Little House on the Prairie nice scene. This is, your mind is going to become like that of an ox. You're going to go crazy. You're going to eat grass. You're going to be left out in the wilderness with dew making you wet. You're going to be stripped of everything. And so he says in verse 27, therefore, Daniel speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, therefore, your majesty, respectful, Daniel's still praying that somehow this guy will get it. Somehow this king will come to know who the Most High God truly is, and not just know him as my God. I pray that this God becomes your God. Therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins. Do what is right. Stop doing the wickedness and instead be kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. All of this happened, verse 28, to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, the king was walking on the roof of his royal palace of Babylon. And he said, is not this great city, this Babylon, that I have built as a royal residence by my mighty power for the glory and majesty of myself? Number one, our greatest problem is pride. The pride of self. He said in verse 30, is not this great Babylon while walking around? Daniel, I heard your interpretation and it's great that the Spirit of the Most High Gods is with you, but 12 months pass and pride wins out in Nebuchadnezzar's life. And while standing on his rooftop, looking at the gardens that he had planted, the great structures he had built, this beautiful city with ever-expanding borders. No, God did this for me. I did this for myself. Is it not my power and by my might and for my glory that all of this is? And pride won over in Nebuchadnezzar's life. Even as the words were on his lips, verse 31, a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from your people, and you will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like an ox. 7 times will pass for you. Until you acknowledge, some of you, your words say learn, come to know, until you personally, not just admit that there is a God, but until you personally have your heart changed and come to acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on the earth, and He gives them to anyone He pleases. We see Nebuchadnezzar fall in the first step. The sin of pride. From the beginning, it's been our struggle. God says that He hates pride, but the Scriptures also give us hope and says that the Scriptures tell us that God hates prideful sinners. No, I said that wrong. He hates pride, but He loves prideful sinners. God wants us to know here today that if we do not know Him, if we are in sin, that His love is ever-reaching, ever-extending, it knows no end. God loves unconditionally. It doesn't matter if your name is Nebuchadnezzar or Billy Bob. God loves you. It doesn't matter what you've done. God has saved the most unsavable. And God wants Nebuchadnezzar to know, I want to be your God. The other thing we see here is that God says that pride comes before a fall. The essence of pride is the enjoyment of self-sufficiency rather than God's sufficiency, and the enjoyment of self-exaltation rather than God-exaltation. And when we live a life of pride, it doesn't matter what else, we will eventually fall. Nebuchadnezzar said, "It is by my might and my power and for my glory." These words echo the famous words of a fallen one from heaven. An angel by the name of Lucifer was in heaven, one of the most beautiful of all angels. And when he saw God, he did not say, "Your will be done." He said, "My will be done." Satan looked at God and said, "I will ascend on high. I will become like the Most High." The very sin of Nebuchadnezzar here. God says in the book of James, "If you humble yourself, I will lift you up." So we have two choices. We can either humble ourselves, or we can allow God to humble us. The first step to knowing Him is to realize that we have a sin of pride in our life, and the second is that we have to go through a valley of humiliation. Verse 31 through 33 showed us how Nebuchadnezzar had everything stripped from him. He was brought out and everything was laid to waste. We don't see another king rise up during this time. It's very likely that Daniel and his friends kind of ran the kingdom while the king was going insane. Nebuchadnezzar was warned and humiliated. He was humbled by God so that he would come to know God. That was the desire. 7 times, 7 years, 7 seasons will pass, and it will continue until you come to know me, the Most High, and that I am sovereign over all the kingdoms on earth. Daniel and God's desire was not just that he would come to know another God, but to know the God of gods, to surrender to Him completely as the only God, the one and true, almighty, all-powerful. And the beautiful part of the story is what happens next. Verse 33. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from the people, and he ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of the heaven until his hair grew like feathers, and feathers of an eagle, and nails like the claws of a bird. He was going crazy. He was out in the wilderness. He had it rough. But at the end of that time, verse 34, look who's speaking these words. "I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified Him who lives forever." The words that aren't being said here are not, "I praised Daniel's God." They weren't, "I praised the God of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah." Nebuchadnezzar has had his life transformed. He is calling out to the Most High, the God of gods, He who can never end, who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as He pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back His hand or say to Him, "Why have you done this?" "At that same time, my sanity was restored. My honor and splendor were returned to me. For the glory of my kingdom, my advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before." Listen to these beautiful words from verse 37. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and always, his ways are always just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. The beautiful picture here is that we have a king who just 30, 40 years earlier was one of the most evil men on all of the earth, has been humbled by God. I believe one day when we are in heaven, we will be able to meet Nebuchadnezzar and see a man who was truly changed. This was a king bent on his own might, his own glory, by his own power, who leveled nations and crushed peoples. And yet God was patient with him. And God used young men, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, as instruments in his hands to pray for this man, to walk humbly for this man, to serve this man, so that this man would be reached. My hope and my prayer, if Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton don't truly know who God is as their Savior, that their hearts would be open, that they would be transformed. When was the last time you prayed for either of them by name? For them to come to know our Savior and Lord. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, repent of their ways, and pray for their land, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. Daniel and his friends were able to celebrate this victory by seeing this man come to know God. History records that shortly after this, a few years, Nebuchadnezzar passed away from this life. But I believe, from the words recorded in these pages, that he was a forgiven man, transformed, and passed from this life to eternal life with God in heaven. My hope is that this would be the case for all of the leaders of our nations that are far from God, that we, instead of being people who would rebel and stress out about who's going to be the next president, we know who's the king of the universe. Our hope, my hope, would be our prayers, and that we are praying the Holy Spirit to change lives and to transform nations. We have a mission and a purpose, and it's to live in the lands that God has placed us in, the ways that we see demonstrated in these pages. To walk humbly, to pray for our leaders, to do the things that are right, to pray for the prosperity of our city, for when it prospers, we too will prosper. Jeremiah 29:7. I believe our hope is not in whoever sits in the White House next. Our hope is in the God who reigns eternally. And we are called to trust in Him. Let's pray. If you're here this morning, again, I'm not here to tell you who to vote for. I'm not here to complain about the state of our land. I'm here to encourage us to realize and remember that we serve the God of gods, the Most High God, the King of kings and Lord of lords, and He has a mission for me and a mission for you. And that includes blessing the people that He has placed around us. It includes praying for our leaders that they would come to know Him as their Savior and Lord. In these closing moments together, as our worship team prepares to lead us, let us take time before we take communion to just quietly pray for the leaders of our nation, the leaders of our world. Let us pray that they would come to know our King as their King. Let us pray that God would continue to raise up His church. The Bible says that Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That means the church is to be on the offensive. We're to leave these buildings, these times of gatheredness, to go out and to pursue and love the things of God. to give hope, to shine light. The scriptures say that they will come to know you are my disciples by the way that you love each other. They will see your good deeds and glorify me, your Father in heaven. We have a mission. We have a purpose, just like Daniel, just like his friends. And my hope and prayer is that our king's hearts would be transformed. Father God, we thank you for your calling in our lives to be your ambassadors, your sent ones. That we would not stress out and think that you are a God in heaven that is surprised by the outcome of our nation. But God, you are a God who sits in control. You have a plan for each and every one of us here to be sent into this land to give light and to give hope. So God, we stand before you saying, help us to surrender all. Help us not to worry. Help us not to be living in stressful situations about what's going to happen next. God, help us to instead keep our eyes on you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to let you lead us one step at a time, everywhere we eat, play, study, shop, everywhere we go, that we would be missionaries for you, sent by you, your ambassadors to a foreign land. God, I also pray for those who may be in this room today who don't know you, who don't know that Jesus, you said that if they were the only person on this earth, you still would have come down. You still would have given up your life to save theirs. You still would have allowed your body to be broken and your blood to be shed to offer them forgiveness no matter what they've done. God, you are a God who can save men like Nebuchadnezzar. God, there is nobody outside of your reach. God, if there's somebody here this morning who has never surrendered their heart to you, I pray they would do so today. They would call out to you and say, Father God, come into my life. Forgive me for the things that I know that are wrong that I do. Change me, transform me, help me to follow you. Become my Lord, my most high God. Help me to live for you. God, I pray these prayers for everyone in this room, that in each and every way, if there's some area in our life that we've not surrendered to you, that we would surrender everything, everywhere we work, everywhere we sleep, play, study, shop, everywhere we go, everything we do would glorify you. Forgive us for the areas that we don't do these things. Mold us, make us, shape us. Continue to transform us into the people you want us to be. God, help us to live this life gratefully, knowing that it's only possible because of what you did for us. When you allowed your body to be broken and your blood to be shed, as we come forward as followers of you, as we take this piece of bread and dip it in the blood, let us do this in remembrance of what you did for us and leave here engaged and empowered and inspired to go and to live for you. Move among us now, I pray.